I'm not going to be real long tonight. A lot of stuff's going to be repetitive a couple of weeks ago just because I've had two or three people call me and say, I wish you'd just do that again and touch on a few things. I'm going to, but I'm also going to touch on a few different things also. We were talking about last week, the different book, or 2 weeks ago. I wasn't here last week. Ruth reminded me about six times. But we'll touch on a few things and we'll go from there. Let's pray. God, thank you tonight. Thank you for your word and your truth. Thankful for this family that's here, this body of believers. And may we just continue to remember Diane and of course, their family, knowing back and forth to Atlanta and all that's going on. God, we know your grace is sufficient, but we also know there are a lot of times in this world that are very hard. And I pray as a body of believers that we'd show charity, that we would continue to lift them up, to remind them that there is so much more to this life on earth. And we just give you all the glory and are so thankful that there are so much better things. We know our blessings are in heavenly places. I pray that that will be continued to be a memory as there's a long road to recovery. God, I'm just thankful for the things here that we can see your we can just see things that are physical and things that are spiritual, and we can know the difference and have a peace. I pray that that's what Paul and Erica and all that family has is a peace beyond understanding. God, I thank you for those that are part of this family that show love so much. Thankful for those that aren't here, that are usually here. And pray for them. May we continue to lift up Lisa's mom and Lisa's family and just continue to remember those that we need to encourage and love and lift up. Pray now as we open your word that it'd be clear, and we give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, 2 weeks ago again, I keep saying last week, but you know what I mean. I had touched on a few things before we got into Matthew, and we even read Matthew 1:1 and didn't get much further because we started talking about the branch, and we started talking about the different books or the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm going to touch on it again today, and I'm going to just touch on again verse 1. I won't be as long, and I'll just tell you, a lot of the reason is the more I get to studying this, I'm finding out that the genealogy, as you read in the letter, is extremely important. And I know, used to, I could open a Bible 5 years ago and just say anything, and now as you start studying books new to you as you rightly divide, you just continue to see stuff. And Lord have mercy, I'll have a lesson laid out and I'll see one thing that I miss, and you know what I have to do? I have to go all the way back and see where I miss and start again. And so, not as far as long as I want to be. And but not only that, I had some others that made mention to me about the differences in the books. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we'll just read real quick. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We talk about the importance of knowing that in the book of Matthew, that it says the son of David, the son of Abraham, being the fact that it doesn't go all the way back like Luke does, because the issue with Matthew is about what? It's about the kingdom. It's about the Davidic kingdom that's being set up, and that's where you see through Matthew, you'll see all these comments about the kingdom and beholding your king. And so when we talked about that, we went back to Zechariah and saw all the different branches that relate to each book that was written before it was written, that was prophesied, the things that were prophesied before the silence, before God's silence. If you go to Zechariah chapter 3, just for an example, go to Zechariah chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'd made mention last week some things to remember that in Matthew it's beholding the king, In Mark, it's beholding the servant. And one thing we talked about last week about Mark is it doesn't go back to the genealogy because it's the servant. It starts as a servant. And then Luke was the issue of beholding the man, and John says to behold your God. And so each book represents something different. It gives a different side of truth. Not that it's a different truth. It's all truth, but it gives a different outcome. Or what you read about. In Zechariah 3:8 it says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And so we see, if you go to the book of Mark, you see where it says, you'll understand that Mark's written about the servant, the branch, which we know is Jesus Christ. If you go to Zechariah chapter 6 and look at verse 12, you see it say, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." And so you have here Luke, behold the man whose name is the branch. And then with Matthew, if you go to Zechariah chapter 9 and look at verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." And Matthew deals with beholding thy king. So when you read the book of Matthew, you'll see that, and it fits perfect with Zechariah 9:9. If you go to Zechariah chapter 13 and look at verse 7, you'll see another gospel account from what I would consider the Old Testament. Zechariah 13:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." And you see John here, "the man that is my fellow," is what Zechariah says. This is the man like no other man, of course, we know. And so, we saw that last week in the different books that represent different things. And we're going to try to go through Matthew as best I can. But in Matthew 1:1, where it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham," we talked about it being the issue that is set forth in this book in Matthew. And it deals with the Davidic covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant is the two issues that you have. And you have a presentation of the king. It doesn't go back to Adam and Eve, but it goes back, it talks about the specifics of Abraham and David. And I think that's important. It's a lot different than you'll see in Luke. Even in Matthew chapter 1, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 6. We had mentioned, it says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." And so it's specific. There were many kings between here, but it's specific that it goes to David and that it goes back to Abraham. You never see Mark mention that because it deals with the servant. So one thing to remember as we go into Matthew that I think we should keep in front of us more than anything else is when we study Matthew, The issue is to behold the King. So as you read Matthew, and I, if you get the chance, you know, just read through it. You know, every chance you get, just read through it, maybe once or twice a week. And you'll notice more and more that the issue with Matthew is what's being written is for Israel to behold, to look upon their King. And of course we know that they didn't. Although they know the history, they can go back through the past and times past, what was prophesied, what they were to look for. You can go all the way back to the part where even Abraham was set apart, right? Or was set aside, right? And they can go all the way through and know that a King was coming. That a King was coming. That a King was coming. All the way to the point to where there's 400 years of where you have nothing, right? To the point now, in Matthew, it's beholding the King. And so a lot of times I think if you look at Matthew in that way, as I've read it now about three times through in the last week, one thing I notice is the King, the Kingdom, and all those things, probably more emphasis on that than anything else, right? So that's one thing you want to remember as we go through Matthew. It's the issue of beholding the King, going back to the throne. And we talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 last week, what did the disciples ask? All right, will you at this time, again, and that the issue was again, as they knew it had been said, right? Set up your kingdom. Those things are important for us to see. Well, there's two things I want us to look at tonight in reference to looking at Matthew 1:1, and then I want to go back to Genesis chapter 5. In Matthew 1:1, of course, we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Hold your place there in Matthew and go to Genesis chapter 5, and I want to see if you see a difference. Between Abraham and between Jesus. And that is extremely important. I've read it 100 times until it's brought out to me. I never even thought about it. In Genesis chapter 5, we'll just read a few verses. In verse 1 it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years, he begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." And you can go on and see how long Adam lived, and you can go on and see, what do you see here? The what? You see a difference that I never really thought about. You may have seen it 100 times, but one thing in Genesis 5:1, you see that a lot of people think is the same. You see the word generations, don't you? But in Matthew, you see one difference. What is it? See the word generation. That is huge. Now, go to look at your other scriptures and the words that have changed in other translations. You'll see them use the word generations. You can't, that S makes all the difference. For it to be generations, Jesus would have been a papa. He would have been a dad. Right? But the seed came from who? Which is much different than man. The seed came from woman, right? That's all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I think Kevin and I talked about it before. The issue was it's not generations, but it's a generation. And I just think that is extremely important. The difference in the word, Jesus was generated from. Adam had generations. That is a big, big deal. Get what I'm saying? Now, Jesus was generated from. Okay? He has always been. He was in heaven. and came to earth. He was generated from. But Adam had generations. And translations will kill this every time. Just go look. Go online and look. And I tell you what, you take that away, you take everything away, don't you? Jesus was specifically generated from David and from Adam when it comes to Matthew in chapter 1, verse 1. And that's why I believe Matthew 1:1, you go back there, and it says the book of the generation. It was about what? Being generated, right? About what? From these men? It was about beholding the king and the kingdom. And it was generated, you take it back to Abrahamic covenant, to the Davidic covenant, to Christ going to sit on the kingdom, on the throne. It's not about generations. Remember, you're beholding the king in Matthew. It's not like a descendant, okay? It's not merely a descendant, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This book is concerning the kingdom. That's why when you read Matthew, you understand it's about beholding the king. A couple other things that are interesting that were comments made many times in Matthew, and they're also made in Mark, I believe in Luke and John too, but I never noticed it so much before until I started noticing these things and what words say a lot in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 27. See, I think I take light so many times what I read compared to what they knew to what I know. And I mean, that's why sometimes I make things so light. Because one thing we've got to understand and we need to keep in front of us, during this time, when this was written about, and before, these people knew. Israel knew of these things. They knew. The words they said had tons of meaning. Okay, a lot of times they don't have as much meaning with us because we just read through them and we don't know. That's why it's important when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know Old Testament scriptures too. History is extremely important. And you can see it when they make comments, like in chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." It had meaning. The Son of David, they knew who he was. He was beholding the king, right? In Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 22. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." They were beholding the king, right? They knew the power that he had and his throne and his dominion, who he was. In Matthew 20:30, look at it. In Matthew 20:30 it says, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." Was the issue about the generations? Or was the issue about the generation? It was about the king, beholding the king, knowing who Jesus was. And they go back to what we read in Matthew 1:1. Verse 31, And the multitude rebuked him because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. See, the genealogy is important because it sets the stage for each book, doesn't it? And I'll be honest, I've heard Steve mention it. I've heard other people at Grace, I'm going to call it conventions for some reason. Conferences. Conventions are really not a good word. But I've heard many people that they'll say what each book meant. And I always thought, well, that's really cool. That's really neat. And I thought it sounded good, you know, because it rhymed. You got to realize I grew up in the Baptist church rhyming and making things fit so good. So when they can make it. But really, it's more than that. And this book in Matthew deals with beholding the King. It's about Israel. It's about Israel beholding their King. It goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. And I think when you notice where these books start, and where they start mentioning the generation, where they start mentioning the importance of each book, it makes all the difference in the world. And that's why you read Matthew a little bit, it's a little bit differently, and it's written a little bit different because it deals with beholding the King. The reason I guess I wanted to go through this is, I've mentioned this before, I can't tell you how many times I've started like in Matthew and just blah, 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 just run through it until it gets out of all that. Okay? It's kind of like, if we're not careful, it's kind of like picking up a letter that you'd get in the mail and just starting dead center. You'd never do that, would you? And you just wouldn't. Same thing with, I love Paul's letters because it tells who he is right at the beginning. When I open up a letter, what do? I go to the very back if I don't see the heading, and I see who it's from. You know, well, it's the same thing when we read. It's important. Start at the beginning. It can make a lot of difference. Well, it's just as important. A lot of people think this is some new thing when you get to Matthew because there was 400 years in a gap here that we don't have. And what's important that as we go through Matthew, we'll look at a lot of Old Testament scriptures because it's important to know when something says something, it's for a reason. You know, and so we need to remember we don't start in the middle of a book. I think it's important that we start from the beginning. The introduction is very important. Just like it's important to know a lot of things before. I can't tell you how often I see people I'm trying to think the best way to say it. As growing up, as I saw people always coming to the altar and quote, getting saved, you know, whether they did or not, I don't know. But what was the first place they'd always tell them to go to? Start reading their book. The book of John. You know, alone, haven't we ever missed that one? But that's the reason. It's not understanding the scriptures. And that's the most important thing we can do. Even as teachers that are teaching people that are new in this book, one of the worst things we can do is just expect them to just know everything. It's important that as classes are set up and as we teach, we make it to where the average person can come in. As I've said 100 times in this church, the average person come in and they can understand what you're saying. You know, they need to understand. So we need to be careful when we're teaching or whatever, or when we're sharing the ministry of reconciliation or all that we're doing to take your time and to make sure they have understanding. Sometimes starting in the middle can really confuse it, especially when you're studying. So the stage is set with the word in Matthew 1:1 that I think is extremely important. Generation. Do y'all see that? I mean, to me it was huge. You don't have generations of Christ, or like I said, or he'd be a dad or a papa. It's not about that. Israel's program is exactly what this relates to. More than that, it's not Israel's program, it's God's program. Israel's just in that part of the program. Abraham is a part or a plan, and David is also. It's a portion of God's total plan, though. He is the particular seed. He is the seed in which the promises rest. Right? You can go all the way back to the beginning and see that. I mean, he talks about in Genesis chapter 3. Is it Genesis chapter 3 where he bruises, where he talks, let's just go there, where I mess it up. Genesis what? Yeah, let's go there. And you'll see this. Luke will take you back here. Why? Because it's about beholding what? Anybody remember? The man. Right? Yeah, let's start in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, he is the seed in which the promises are kept. One thing that I'm reminded of, I think it's probably really helped me, and I believed before, but one thing that just clicked for me, or that I guess I could say I rest on. If you go to Ephesians, when I think of God's plan and the differences between Israel and between us, and how it all comes together, Ephesians start in verse 9, chapter 1, that'll help you. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. To me, when I read that and I was going through Ephesians, I think I've heard a lot of people preach on this. When that clicked, you can so much see the difference in these programs. It's not that because Israel failed, their program's any less than ours. And it's not that because we have grace and grace alone, our program is any better than theirs. It's the issue of God's plan coming together and His purpose and how He used it. And how He used Israel when they did not behold their king to bring what? Gentiles, that we may all be saved, right? But to take the book of Matthew and just preach out of it whatever you want to preach, or what it says to you, or that it says something different to me or whatever, is the biggest sham I've ever been a part of. I can't tell you growing up and why I'm trying to get across why it's important that we take this book and we know each thing as we go through it. We don't just start in the middle. Because growing up, I can't tell you how many times I heard one preacher preach and say, what this says to me. And then you have another preacher say, well, what this says to me, or that's how you take... That is a sham. That is just deceiving is all it is. Because what it is as you study this and you can see the differences. I mean, think about it. When you can go back to being specific, God's Word is so perfect.
I mean, you can go back to being specific that even the book of Matthew is specific when it's dealing with beholding the king. That Luke is even different in what? Beholding the man. And that Mark is different as the servant. Okay? And then John is as the Son of God. Okay? Or the God-man. I mean, so God's Word is so specific that you can take it back and prove it even through the Old Testament. That's why Paul mentions that we even profit knowing the Old Testament even though we're in the grace, right? All Scripture is profitable, right? That's just the one thing that I see as I start just this one verse in Matthew and how I've covered it, I know, for 2 weeks of how much is there. Just in that one, two, or three verses that we've read in Matthew. We've covered more in Zechariah, we read in Isaiah 2 weeks ago, and Ezekiel. And then we went into Genesis. I mean, it just proves and perfects that word so much more. I guess I say all that to say this. It's one thing to just read your Bible. It's a whole other thing to study it and to know it and to show it being perfect. I always have the habit of saying, man, it just becomes more perfect and perfect every time I read it. No, it was already as perfect as it could be. But it just gives you more proof of how perfect it is every time you study it. It will not do that if you don't study it. You can take that out of all of it. You can see such a distinction in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for Israel. That's what one thing you got to remember as we study Matthew, we're beholding the king.